So take your Bible and turn to John's Gospel, the Gospel according to John. We'll be in chapter 1. We have looked at the first five verses so far the past 2 weeks. If you were not here and you care to catch up on those things, it's on our website, hopechurchla.com. You can listen to them on there if you want to keep up with where we're at and where we're going. It's for your benefit. So follow along with me, starting in verse 6, and we'll read to verse 15. But our main emphasis today is going to be on verses 6 through 11, right? And we'll also look at verse 15. And then next week, we're going to look at the other two verses, verses 13 and 14. So let's read. Follow along with me. If you don't have a Bible, it's on the screen, okay? And the title of today's message is, you know, what have you done with Jesus? You know, what have you done with Him, right? After you've heard of Him, after you have spent time maybe with some of His people, what have you done with Him, all right? So starting verse 6 says this, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, 'This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" So let's pray and ask God to bless us with his word this morning. God, our prayer today, Lord, as we just beg you, Father, as a group of people, Father, that very often maybe we're blinded by the things that are in this world, maybe the things that are going on in our own lives. God, I pray that your word today will penetrate the heart of even the darkest person here, Lord, the person that has the most stuff in the way between you and him. And I pray, God, that you will illuminate them. And as you said in verse 6, the darkness has not overcome the light. And so we pray that this morning, knowing that you are sovereign, that we have complete trust, Lord, that you are in control of all things. Even when things seem out of hand, Lord, you're there. And we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right. Okay, so the sermon series that we're looking at so far, it's Who is Jesus? Now, you remember we started in Revelation. We looked at him in chapter 1, kind of got a picture of his attributes. We looked at him in chapters 2 and 3, what he was saying to the churches, kind of what, you know, how he felt about how the churches were doing things, what he liked, what he didn't like, what he expects, what he doesn't expect. We also looked at chapter 4, the throne room there, and we looked and we saw just a mighty, amazing God being worshiped by his creation. And so here we've seen and we looked through this, and we want to just get better acquainted with Christ. That's the point. That's the purpose that I have for you guys and for myself, to just know him better. All of us in here would say, I would like to know Jesus better. I love him. I would say that I love him. I would say that I know things about him, but I want to know him better. And the more we get to know him, the more we're able to love him, because we know more about him, the more we're able to be faithful to him. And I believe the more we're able to serve those around us and love those who are around us. Because loving Christ and knowing Christ breeds, it exudes love for other people. And I think that's what will happen. And so we see that. Now, John's purpose with the whole book, now I don't want to just make my purpose be the purpose of the book. I do believe that the purpose that I have for it is a true biblical one. It flows from the text. But we can see John's main purpose in writing this is in John chapter 20. It's toward the end of the book, verses 30 through 31. I shared this 2 weeks ago, but I just want to read it again to you. It says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written," like these words, these signs, these things, "are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name." And so the point for John is, hey, I'm writing this book. All right? And from my viewpoint, John says, you know, it's a very unique point of view because I was with Jesus. And not only was I with Jesus, I had a very close relationship with Jesus. And He taught me a lot of things. And remember, we looked at 1 John. It says, I've seen Him with my eyes. I have touched Him with my hands. I have heard Him with my ears. And he said, this word concerning the word of life, speaking of Jesus. And so John had a unique perspective on Him. And he writes this book toward the end of his life. He writes Revelation after this. But as the eyewitnesses of Jesus are slowly dying off, some quickly because they're being killed. And John, there toward the end of his life, a lot of the gospel was being presented orally, spoken by word of mouth. And he writes this gospel down in a sense, almost as a way for his preaching to just live on. And it's almost an evangelistic sermon, just a long one, right? We wouldn't be able to sit through this whole one, would you? You know, if he was preaching it all 20 chapters, how many of us would make it through that? Would you be like that kid that fell off that thing, you know, when Paul was preaching? You know, they preached a long time in the Bible. Did you know that? In Acts, you see this kid, he falls off and he dies, you know, because they preached so long. He fell asleep while Paul was preaching. He just like, boop, all the way down. He's dead. But then, you know, through the power of God, he was raised up from the dead. It's amazing. So if you fall out of your chair because you fell asleep this morning, maybe God will heal you. Okay, we'll just see. But John, though, he writes this because he wants people to be saved. He wants people, he says, to believe that Jesus is the Christ. To believe that He is the Christ. He is the Son of God. And that by believing this, they may gain life in His name. They may have life in His name. Now, he's got a bunch of different themes that we'll see throughout the book that he wants us to become acquainted with, that he wants to drive home. He speaks repeatedly about light in a dark world. He speaks repeatedly about life coming from God. He speaks a lot about us abiding in Christ. He speaks a lot about truth and what real truth is and how it comes only from Jesus. He speaks of Jesus as the I Am. And we know, if you have any Old Testament knowledge, that when we hear of one being spoken of as the I Am in the Old Testament, it was just referring to Him as God. That's what, when Moses went, he says, you know, to God, God says, go and tell the people of Israel, I'm sending you, I'm going to take care, I'm going to deliver them. He says, well, who do I tell them sent me? He says, tell them that I Am has sent you. And that was the name of God. And John incorporates this name in describing who Jesus is. And we see throughout the book and throughout the other Gospels, that's what infuriated the religious leaders of the time. They were angry with Him. They brought Him to trial because He claimed to be God. So they killed Him, all right? That was the main basis of their claim against Him. And so we see Him making this point, talking about the world and coming, and how Jesus comes to give eternal life to those who believe. Eternal life. Many of us in here today are searching. We want, all right, to live forever. Or we want something. We don't want for our life just to end and not know what's going to happen. And God's saying, through John, through the life of Jesus Christ, you can know what's going to happen to you when you die. You can gain eternal life. You can be like people who get cancer and they say, you know what? And we got people in here right now like that. They say, I'm not worried about the end of my life because I know that I have eternal life in Jesus Christ. And they're solid in the midst of this. And that's what he's saying. He wants people to know that they can have eternal life. So just to recap real quick from last 2 weeks. The first five verses, what we looked at, is that John was presenting Jesus in a certain way. He presents Jesus as He who was from the beginning, as the source of the beginning. He presents Jesus as the Word of God. He presents Jesus in relationship as being with God, and then turns right around and says that Jesus was God. And then right after that, we see that he presents Jesus as the maker of everything that was made. He says, if anything that was made, he made it. So that takes Jesus out of the category of possibly being made, right? Everything that's made was made by Jesus, through Jesus Christ. That's what he says. He presents Jesus as the life, source of all life, and that from that life flows light. And that light, Jesus is light, shines into a dark world. And then we saw that the dark world cannot overcome Christ. We saw that Jesus overwhelms the dark world. And so that's kind of what we looked at last week. And so look, the first point this week is that we see there is a witness for God. We see that starting in verse 6. I'm going to read it again. And 6, 7, 8, and 15 says this. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. Now, this is not John who writes the book. This is John the Baptizer, or John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" Now, I've often wondered, why did God give John the Apostle the name John and John the Baptist the name John? Because maybe it could be a little confusing, right? But we got it, okay? We understand that. John the Apostle writes the book. John the Baptist is being spoken of right here. And John the Baptist was a man, and he came bearing witness about or concerning, all right, the light that was coming to bear witness also and to bring illumination to men. So John the Baptist bears witness about the true light that is coming to bear witness and bring illumination to all men. So he comes, and John the Baptist, just a little background on him, he was the older cousin of the man, Jesus, all right? He was his cousin. He was a humble man, we see from the scriptures. He was not at all trapped up in the cares of this world. Yes, he sold his house and his car and his whatever else, and then he just went out into the desert, right? Now, they didn't have cars, but he probably sold a donkey or something like that, right? And he went out into the wilderness. He was not trapped up in the cares of this world. Lived in the desert, wore camel skins, ate honey, the scriptures say, and locust. That was kind of his meal. I don't know if he was a big guy. Probably not. Probably pretty slim. Probably stayed in pretty good shape out there preaching and eating locusts and honey. But he was out there and he preached a word of repentance. That's what he says. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And he had many people that came to listen to him and many that followed him. Some of his disciples, some of John the Baptist's disciples, actually became Jesus' disciples. Because why? Because John pointed them to Jesus. And so he's got this great following. He spoke the truth, and that got him put into prison. We see that King Herod had him arrested because he did not like what John had to say about his wife, right? Herod's wife, Herodias, had been the wife of his brother Philip, and then he takes her as his wife, and John says, "That is not right. That is unlawful." And so King Herod was he was aggravated, mad about that, so he had him arrested. And Herod feared John, had him arrested, and then in a drunken night there that they had one night, and he got his wife's daughter dance for him, and he says, "I'll give you half of my kingdom." And so the wife asked the daughter to ask for the king of John the Baptist, for the head of John the Baptist. And so what happens? They behead John the Baptist. That was kind of what happened to him. It's an amazing thought that this man who ushers in the Messiah did not get to take part in the ministry of Jesus, nor in the growth of the church. But the Bible says that Jesus says of John that he was a great man. We see in Matthew 11:11, it says this. He says, "Truly, for sure, I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no greater than John the Baptist." But then John the Baptist, we see in the scriptures in John 1, says about himself in regards to Jesus. It says, "Even he who comes after me," speaking of Jesus, "the strap of whose sandal I'm not worthy to untie." In John 1:30, he says, "This is he of whom I said, who after me comes a man who ranks before me because he was before me. Now that is significant, to say the least, because who was born first? John the Baptist was born first, right? But then here he comes saying that Jesus was before me. And it's just like what Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Makes a point about who he is. People didn't like that. And so we see this man, not God, not the light, but a different guy named John the Baptist who was sent from God. He was called out and placed on mission by God to be a witness. And his job was to make the path straight for the Messiah, for the Christ, for the Lord. The Bible speaks of him in Isaiah. He was a voice crying out in the wilderness. Make straight the way of the Lord. And that's what he was called to do. And it says that he did this so that all might believe through him. Now, the through him is speaking of the light, speaking of Jesus. But he was preaching, John was, so that all people would be pointed to Christ. And he says that all, you see there in those verses, so that all might believe. And that word all means all people. And then the word might, there's a little English lesson. It's been a long time since I've been to English class, but this is important, the way the word is constructed here in the Greek, if you're interested at all. We see that word might in there. Now, there's no Greek word there for the word might. That word might is actually lumped in the word for believe, which is pisteo. And so it's kind of lumped in there. That's how they do that. They don't do two different words. It's kind of lumped in there. And that verb is in the subjunctive form. Now listen to me. Okay? You're like, what does this mean? The verb is in the subjunctive form. And the reason and the point is this. Because what he's saying is this. It means that it is possible that people believe. That's what subjunctive means. It is a possibility that it can happen. It indicates that it might happen. That believing is a possibility for all people. You see that? That all might believe on him. They might. It's not an arbitrary might. It's saying that it is an actual possibility that all can believe on him. So we see there's a theological truth right there, just in learning just a little bit about the verb form. There's a theological truth for us to see that, yes, there's a possibility for all people to be saved. We see that throughout the Scripture. In 2 Peter 3:9 says that God is patient towards you, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. We see in Romans 10:13 it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we see him saying, all may believe on him. Well, that's hope right there, isn't it? That everybody in this room right here today has the chance to believe on Jesus Christ. Now, sadly, that will not be the case for everybody. It may not be the case for everybody in here. But it is the possibility. Now, we see there, he says he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Now, this man with great influence, this is a very important point here I want you to see. John the Baptist, great man, great influence, great speaking ability, had a great following. He knew his place. He knew he was not the light. He knew he was the creature, not the creator. He knew he was the light bearer, not the source of the light. He knew that. He came to bear witness. And how often do we see people in ministry that maybe just like the sound of their voice a little bit too much? Now, I thank God that when I listen to myself back, when I can't stand the sound of myself. You know, like if I'm on an answer machine or something like that, do I sound like a country bumpkin, maybe? Are y'all laughing because that's true? Or are you laughing because I just said that? Hopefully you're not laughing at me, just with me. Anyway, but it happens. It happens. People forget their place. They think that people have come for them. But people have not come for me. People have not come for them. They have come for Jesus Christ. Now, granted, some people may. And that's the rub in churches and in ministries throughout the world. Either you have a pastor or a speaker or whatever that wants people to come for them, or you have people that come for the pastor in the church. I could think of a church from my home town that's struggling with their pastor a little bit, and they stopped coming to church. And I say, they don't agree with some of the stuff he does, but I say, Do you go to church for Him or do you go to church for God? You know, that's the point. We don't come for the people. We come for the Word of God. And it's sad if anybody would ever get like this. John was not like this. John says this, John 3:30, He must increase, but I must decrease. John got it right. It's not about the speaker. It's about the one speaking through him. And John knew that and wanted people to know that. And so the application here to this a man who was a witness from God, number one is that God has called men and women to be witnesses of Him. You, right now, you're called to be witnesses of Jesus Christ. Even when Jesus walked this earth, He still had men proclaiming His name. You would think of all the times that He would let man take a break is when He came down here to do the speaking. But He didn't. He used John the Baptist and He also used His disciples to share His name. So we see Him doing that. And so I want you to think about it. He says, we are called to be witnesses of the light, being Jesus, and of the truth. So we're to be speaking the truth and spreading a light to those that are around us. And so the question that we have to ask ourselves is, how do you, like right now in your life, if you name the name of Christ, how do you bear witness of the truth, and how do you also bear witness of His light? They can be interchangeable, but I think there's kind of some distinct differences between the two. And so how do we do this? Also, the story is about Him. It is about Jesus, not ourselves. Our testimony and our life, for that matter, should be about Jesus, shouldn't it? It should be just about Jesus. Often, I think, and I am very guilty of this, that we forget. And you think that a pastor would never forget this. We forget that we are on mission here on this earth for God. But often we forget this and we think that we're on mission here for ourselves to, you know, make our lives better or to, you know, settle up things for ourselves, kind of have a comfortable, cozy life or whatever. But the truth of the matter is we're here not to make a name for ourselves, but to make a name for God. That is important. I think that is something that we all have to come to grips with one day. I can remember as a teenager, as God starts to call me in a ministry, and honest to goodness, I'm telling you, the thought of my life was to make me be something. I'm going to be somebody, right? What's that Three Doors Down song? How's it? What is it? You know what I'm talking about? I'll be like that. You know, I'm going to be somebody. The Travis Tritt song there too, I think, thrown in the mix. That's our pop culture. I'm going to be somebody. And then God began to speak in me. He says, no, you're going to be a nobody. And I was like, yeah, you know, I found out that out. Really, you know, I've been finding out that more and more. I want you to make my name great. And so that's what He called John the Baptist to. And so my question for us is, in what ways do you find yourself daily actively trying to make a name for God? Trying to make His name great and you decreasing as He increases. I think that's the application there in the life of John, don't you? I think you can see that from the text, that that's how he lived. He wasn't the light. He came to bear witness of the light. And we also can take part in that. Then we see the second point here is the true light that comes in. Verse 9, the true light which enlightens everyone was coming into the world. Now, this word enlighten means shines light. And we discussed at length what that meant last week. Jesus is the true light, it says here. This true light that is actively shining light to everyone. And here is our second English lesson of the day. Are you ready? At least we're not doing history, right, for some of you guys? The word might there, or the word believe, was in a subjunctive mood. Now this word, enlightens everyone, is in the indicative mood. And what that means is, whereas the subjunctive meant that it was a possibility for all to believe, this in the indicative means it's a reality. Right? Are you loving this, Miss Linda, right there? She's am I right? Okay. All right. I may be a country bumpkin, but I'm not a dumb one. Okay? So it's in the indicative mood, meaning it's a reality. Whereas it is a possibility for all to believe, the reality is that the light is shining in the world. It enlightens everyone. It shines to everyone. Now, does that mean that everyone receives the light? Obviously, we see from the scripture here that is not true, but the light is shining to everyone. So believing on Jesus is a possibility for all people, but the enlightening the light being shined is something that is happening. The word is also in the present tense. It means when he was thinking back, it was being shown then. When he was writing, it was being shown. And even today, it is being shown. Right now, for us, it is now present. The light from Jesus is transcendent throughout time. It is possible for all to believe because the light is indeed always shining. And he says this is the true light. He makes a point of its truthfulness, that Jesus is the true one. And he knows, John knows, that there are just people everywhere that are just raking in thoughts and facts, or at least what they think they are, and false stuff and lies, and they're eating it in as fast as they can because they're hungry for something and they don't know what the truth is. And he's saying Jesus is the truth, and Satan has done a great job of filling our world with lies. And there's one truth we follow, and there are just millions of lies. And let me take you to an example from the Bible, and you can apply this in your life and how you get lied to by Satan. Adam and Eve, we'll just go to the first guy, right? First sinners. Adam and Eve in the garden. This is a principle you can apply to your life, I believe. God says, don't eat of this fruit, of this tree, or you'll die. So Satan does what? He lies to them, right? And he says, nope, you're not going to die. Matter of fact, it's going to get pretty awesome for you. It gets even better. Not only will you not die, but you're going to be like God. And so like Adam and Eve, they're like, that is pretty cool. I think, because we're going places. We are in charge of all the animals. Have you seen these animals, these dinosaurs? Yes, I think there are dinosaurs there. And these lions and these tigers and bears, oh my. And he was in charge of all of them. And he's like, we're in charge of this whole world. You know, and we could be like God also. That's pretty neat. So when Satan lies to them, they just ate it right up, didn't they? They just ate it right up. So Adam and Eve spiritually die at that moment. Later on, they die a physical death. And Jesus calls Satan this in John 8:44. Says, when he lies, this is really good. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And he's just spreading lies to everybody. And many of us in here have at least at one time or another, or even now, listened to his lies. And so I'm begging you, I'm pleading with you, listen to the light. John, where he writes the John the Apostle writing this gospel, he's pleading with you. Don't listen to the lies, listen to the light. And Jesus is saying, I'm the light, listen to me. Right now, the Spirit of God is moving in this place through his word. I know this because he promises that. And he's speaking to you, telling you the truth. But will you listen to him? Because this is what the scriptures say, the true light illuminates the soul that is trapped in darkness. John 12:46, Jesus says this about himself, I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. So I ask, is it possible that right now maybe you're in darkness? Maybe you're listening to lies that Satan has told you about certain things, and the light of God is saying, listen to me. I'm the only way to get into heaven. You have to follow me to get eternal life. That's the truth. And he said he was coming into the world. This truth, this source of life, was coming into the world. Now, the expectations of a coming one had long been documented for Israel. Even before they became a nation, there was the thought of one who would come. Even back in the days of Adam and Eve, this thought of a coming one, this Messiah, this deliverer, this prophet, throughout the world and throughout history, we've seen that. We see it in pop culture today, don't we? When we see movies from Eddie Murphy's The Golden Child. Anybody remember that old movie, Wild Magic's Little Child and The Golden Child? 10,000 B.C., you know, the Chosen One. Even to Kung Fu Panda, right? You got the Chosen One, Poe, right? Skadoosh, right? Oh, we always think about this Chosen One, but the scriptures are saying that Jesus Christ is the Chosen One. So there's expectation has been clearly seen. Now he comes to the earth. And before we get to our next point, where we look at how he was rejected, I want you to think, we're going to skip a few verses, but next week we're going to cover those verses. Let's skip ahead of a few verses just so that we get the context here. John 1:14 says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Word of God God Himself becomes man. He comes into the world. And we see that from verse 14. He's come into the world. I remember when I was in college, maybe it was 2000. That's right. Because it was 2000. They had this big old Time magazine thing there. And it was the most influential man in history. Or person. And guess who it was? It was Jesus. Time magazine says the most influential man over the past, you know, two centuries, okay? Isn't that the 1,000-year one? Yeah. Okay, not 20 years. Over the past 20 years, okay? Over the past 2,000 years was Jesus Christ. Now you think about that for a second. This secular magazine got it right. They knew that he was influential, but now the problem is this, all right? There's virtually no place on earth where his name has not at one point or another been heard. Right. We have a lot of unreached people groups today in areas where the gospel used to be proclaimed, but it's just spread across the whole world. But the problem is there's been a major mishap. Whereas he's been heard of, he has not been known. He has not been known by the human race. We look to find hope in what we have and in future things, in money, possession, land, children, leaders, whatever it might be. Leaders, yes. We look for hope in our leaders. God help us if we do. But we do. We look for hope in our leaders. And Jesus saying, I am here and you've missed out on me. And we see that clear from verse 10. We see the rejection of the light. Verse 10 says this, He was in the world and the world was made through Him, yet the world did not know Him. He came to His own and His own people did not receive Him. And so we see this rejection of the light. He comes into the world and the world, who or what is the world? And we see there's like five definitions for this word cosmo in the scriptures. Right? That's the word that he uses in the Greek, cosmo. And it could be something that is well arranged and in order, like the cosmos. It could mean something in reference to this planet that is inhabited. It could be the sum of all created beings in heaven and on earth. And more specifically, it refers to mankind on this earth. And then you get even more specific. It's speaking of unredeemed, unregenerate, hostile toward God men on this earth. If we get down to the nuts and bolts, this word world is used three times in this one sentence. Three times. And it's not good necessarily a biblical interpretation to change the meaning of a word within a sentence. But I want you to look, we may have to do that here. I want you to see what he's talking about when he means this. I believe from the context we can see he's talking about two things. One, the world in reference to the sum of all mankind. And the second way, in reference to unredeemed mankind. And the way you can look at this, how do you know this? It's by looking at context and by looking at the rest of the scriptures. And through much prayer and through study. And so I believe what he means here is he's using the world here in reference to unredeemed man that is hostile toward God. Not all three times, but just there toward the end. But he's using it in another way as well, in reference to everybody. So we see here from the Bible, we learn this. It says, He was in the world, Jesus was. Meaning He came into the realm of all created beings. You got that? He was in the world. And the world was made through Him. Now you could look at that and say, you know, maybe He's talking about the planet, but I believe He's talking about all the peoples of the earth. He was in the world with all the peoples, and the whole world, all the peoples knew Him. Make sense? In the world with all the peoples, all the world, all the peoples made through Him. Alright? And we see His love for this world. In John 3:16, God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life. Yet, it says here, yet the world did not know Him. And I believe at that point we see a change in what the word world means. In regards to, and this is biblical, you can look throughout the rest of the scriptures, the word world is used in a number of different ways. Context shows it, that now the world that did not know Him is that part of creation that was unredeemed, that were hostile toward God, that did not believe on Him, that rejected Him. So I say all that to say He came into the realm of created man as one of us, and the world, a.k.a. unrepentant man, did not know him. All of us were in the world, but for some people, a select few, and I say few for a reason, are drawn out of the world and put into another kingdom. Does that make sense? And so in some places, you should see the world as just a flat description of unregenerate man, not referencing people that have come to know Christ. So these people, there were many people that did not know him. And not only in the world, but then he makes it a little bit more specific. He says he came to his own. What is this in reference to? It's the Jewish people, right? The Israelites, these people that had been chosen by God to be a nation, to shine his light to the nations, and they failed utterly, miserably at that. Matter of fact, they kind of came closed off, and they only wanted God for themselves, and by doing so, they failed to realize who God actually was. God gave them the laws and the commandments, and it was through them that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, was born into our world to take away our sins. Now, they were a part of the world also, but he distinguishes them as a little different group there and says he came to his own, and even his own did not know him. Isaiah 41, verse 8 says, in regards to Israel being a special people, "But you, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I have chosen, the offspring of Abraham, my friend." He had good things to say about them. They were important to him, but these people, it says, did not receive him. They did not receive him. Rather, they arrested him. And the crowd cried out, "Crucify him." And then the crowd came by and mocked him and spit on him and made fun of him. They did not receive him as God. After hearing his miracles, seeing his miracles, hearing him speak, all these things, okay, they decide, hey, let's put him on trial. Let's measure him up, see what he looks like. And for them, he didn't measure up to what they thought the Messiah should be, which was, in their mind, an earthly leader of an earthly kingdom. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. I don't have an earthly kingdom. I have a heavenly kingdom. My kingdom is over everything. And they didn't understand that. The world didn't know him. As maker, he was unknown. And his own people didn't know him. The long-awaited Messiah king, to him he was unknown. Now, just in wrapping up, I want you to know this. More people reject Jesus than receive him. Scriptures say that. Matthew 7, verses 13 and 14, it says that this is Jesus speaking, so this is a credible source. Okay? "Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. And those who enter by it are many." Many people enter that gate. There's a lot of people, they go into the gate that leads to destruction. That's what Jesus says. Verse 14, "For the gate is narrow and the way is hard that leads to life, and those who find it are few." So we got many people going to destruction, and it says few people going to life. And the reason that is because Satan has blinded the hearts and the minds of the world, of the people, and the people, we have become too arrogant and also too self-consumed and absorbed to think that we should follow a God that wants to rule over our lives. It takes humility to do that. Take humility after a preacher said, we've become arrogant and self-absorbed, to repent of something like that. But let me say, in me saying that, I speak the truth of myself before coming to Christ. Arrogant, prideful, and self-absorbed, that was me. Okay? I'm not saying that I'm humble now. Not saying that at all. But to come to Christ, it does take humility to say, I was wrong. I was like that. I was doing things my own way. Both groups should have known him. The world should have known him because he made them. We see that from Romans 1. His own people should have known him because he had closely related himself and revealed himself to him. And it is a tragedy, to say the least, that all people don't come to know him. And my question for us today is, are you making the same mistake? Are you making the same mistake as part of the world that was created by him? Can you look around and see what he's made and say, yeah, there is a God. There is a God. Who is he? How do I need to get in right relationship with him? And as one of his own people, okay, and I say this not tongue in cheek, but just as one of his own people, and I mean that by a person that's been in the church for a long time, not a Christian, You think you are, maybe, but you've missed out on Him. You know some things about Him. You may have joined the church. You may have served. You may have been on a mission trip. All right? But you don't know Him intimately. You have not believed on the name of Jesus Christ. So Jesus came into the world calling people out of it and into His kingdom. And so don't miss out on who Jesus is, okay? Don't miss out on who Jesus is. Invitation this morning. I'm going to ask Chad to come and lead us in worship. He's going to lead us in worship for two songs, and then we'll have our invitation. But during this time of worship, I want you to, you know, to express your gratitude to Christ. I mean, I don't have to tell you what to do. That's between you and Him. Just want to give you an opportunity to respond to Him. And I will be here down in the front, and I'll probably just sit down right there. And if you feel God like tugging on your heart, saying, look, hey, listen, respond to me, and you need to talk to me, I'll be right there. I have my Bible with me, and we can look at the Scriptures together. Okay, so let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have clearly shown us Your Word today. God, I pray, Father, that we as believers here learn to become witnesses of the light, of the truth. God, I pray also when upon seeing the truth, those that may not be saved will recognize it. God, we pray that Your light will break through the darkness. But we depend on You for that. You are the one that has called us and chosen us, not the other way around. God, make it, Lord, so that we might believe. Grant us the ability to repent and to believe on Your name. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.